Girls, it looks like an endless job, if not a jaunty bluff, to speak to you about your ecumenical task in this context and in the face of so much dramatic force. What can you do with your small numbers and in such a small country, a country which is steadily losing its own characteristic power in ecumenical world politics? I can already hear you asking the question. But you should not hold up the Pentecost spirit any longer with such questions, nor bore each other with them any more. Don't you think that in Moscow they tell each other that the boys and girls have an ecumenical task? Yes, but, you may object, they have those large numbers to boast of. That may well be. But could the Pentecost congregation of Acts 1 and 2 boast of large numbers when it received the mandate to go out into the world preaching and baptizing? Yes, you say, but the Pentecost congregation saw powers and signs, and the white rider on the white horse went out to conquer. Whereas we today, living in the atmosphere at the end of the AIDS, now see more readily the grey, the red, the black horse, of death and Hades, of war and blood, of hunger and famine, than the white horse of the triumphant gospel. So what can we yet do? It's a bit disappointing. Sometimes we think it appropriate to quote the French poet who once said, "I was born too late into a world which is already too old." So, Catholic girls, are all these things somewhat disappointing? But then you should be quite ashamed before God. Has the Bible foretold anything different from what you see today? Indeed not. It has calmly prepared you for a future like the present, a future of decreasing church numbers, of undermined authority, of the lumping together of classes, and after that of races and of political groups, in a so-called democracy whose authority steadfastly dwindles to the degree that it becomes more infatuated with that one man who mesmerizes her with his slogans and with his suggestions that he is bone of her bone, flesh of her flesh. It has been foretold us. If our numbers do not shrink over the whole world, we should ask ourselves whether we have ever really comprehended Christ's eschatological discourses and properly understood the revelation of John. If you, girls, have remembered even 1% of what was in all those sermons by the ministers and the books by the professors of your own church, then you know we must not choose isolation ourselves, and we must not apathetically shrug our shoulders at a decrease in numbers and say, "Those who left knew no better," because we ourselves are also guilty if they leave good-naturedly instead of with a hearty curse, that would show, at least, that they are shocked at the atmosphere of the latter days. But now the other side of this coin. You must never complain about an isolation into which you are pushed by others, as though it were some misfortune, or grumble about dwindling numbers, like a child who watches his playmates go somewhere more interesting. All of this has been foretold us, and what it means, in simple terms, is that God does not give you permission to use this decline as an argument to say that your ecumenical task stops as soon as we go below a certain number. For the ecumenical task of the church is not bound to any place or any time, and consequently not to any number either. Therefore, your first ecumenical task is witnessing. People sometimes say a bit scornfully, "Well, that's easy enough. You'd better give us something more manly." And especially, if you talk about an ecumenical task, give us a work program immediately and a program of guidelines. Otherwise, we cannot do a thing. Have those people forgotten what Abraham Kuyper wrote in 1878? An election platform should, in his opinion, be as short as possible. The best platform is a single word, which everyone remembers and quotes, a shibboleth. If necessary, a sentence, or a slogan, or a few words. but there is no question of a political confession of faith in such a platform. And concerning the program of guidelines, Kuiper wrote, "Of your principles you can only give a program if the principles of the others are set over against yours. And if you, in general, are in the opposition, then you cannot, according to Kuiper, put up a program of principles at the outset, because in the beginning you do not know where you are." You will find these words in Kuiper's introduction article in Our Program. I ask, what else is said here than that if you do not witness, and that as sharply as possible, then the program of guidelines and the principally dominated election platform will fail completely. Some people say to you, we should not start without a well-formulated program, for witnessing is too easy for us. Kuiper said, without witnessing you will never come to a good program, because your principles will only be formulated when the others state theirs. To conduct opposition in general is something that can only be done after a while. You must start by witnessing. That is certainly our ABC today. Conduct opposition in a general way. We have no alternative when those who deny the antithesis try their wholesale breakthrough. Moreover, Kuiper says, the case is as follows. If, and that is also our ABC today, the point is the purging of what used to be together without belonging together, then a signal flag must be raised. A signal flag of very distinct colors, which can arouse the real friends to enthusiasm again, but which will make the half-hearted hybrid hangers-on leave as soon as possible, shaking their heads. Thus Kuiper in 1878. And then that tremendous effort followed for decades. There's a footnote here. Schilder is referring to a wide range of activities in all spheres of life, such as has been stimulated by Kuiper, the captain of the little people. The confession of Christ as King produced a self-conscious reformed testimony in science, the arts, education, industry, and so forth. Translator. I am sometimes afraid that nowadays you are being taught to deny the great value of a faithful testimony. For a while we have been accustomed to cabinet ministers at our conferences, and to a few friends in Parliament. But now that we see our numbers decreasing, and I refer not only to our little circle, but to the entire Christian confessional sector of the nation, many are saying, let ecumenical matters take their course. If we can no longer perform great deeds like Pete Hein, there's another footnote here, Admiral Peter Peterson Hein captured the Spanish Silver Fleet in the Caribbean, 1628, during the war waged by the Dutch for their independence from Spain. A 19th century folk song glorified his great deeds, perhaps to a degree out of proportion to their strategic value. Translator. If we can no longer perform great deeds like Pete Hein, we will leave the witnessing to Maranatha, brethren. Witnessing is too old-fashioned for us, at least in the context of world politics. It may be done in the church, but not outside of it. However, I tell you that your ecumenical task, your primary mandate, is faithful witnessing. If witnessing does not turn into a pseudo-religious self-characterization, but remains the quiet, level-headed passing on of the content of Scripture as we confess it, then it represents the beginning of all Christian efforts in the ecumenical sphere. Did you think witnessing is easy? It is the most difficult thing there is, because it means coming not with stories, nor with pictures, or hallows, or heroes, but with the Word, which says, to the Jews I am a stumbling block, and to the Greeks foolishness. When in Revelation 11 the two witnesses, that is, the two office bearers, have their backs against the wall on the place of concord of the revolution, they have to complete their witnessing to get out of it whatever they can. Not just repeating old slogans, but speaking pointedly about the carefully disclosed consequences of what God has told us for today, tomorrow, and the day after tomorrow. And do you think this is a cozy affair? You'd better not. It will cost you your life. Pawns are tolerated in the chessboard counter-offensive. But sounding trumpets that spurn ensemble playing are smashed in anger. To be a witness of Jesus Christ's name and word means doing justice to the Holy Spirit. It was He who came to explain Christ's work in the world at Pentecost. Thus, He is the ecumenical perfecter in God's triune universal work. This witnessing is necessary for the others, you say. Yes, sure. But you'd better not blow your trumpet too much. You yourself need it in the first place. Just ask people who really study and who do not repeat a string of pious essays and slogans throughout their lifetime. Just ask them how they fared. They will tell you, I have learned most on my own, and I myself needed that study as much as I needed bread, because I knew that if I did not do that, I'd become either a Niagara of words or a silent, timid person, but not a witness. Do you know why you need witnessing in this sense so badly? Well, for this simple reason. On today's ecumenical market, you can buy so many picks and an equal number of pokes. The word church is constantly being devalued. In a painfully suppressed conflict with the confession, it is simply being denied that we could tell you that belief in the existence of an obviously true church is what turns Reformed girls into Catholic girls. They play for so long with the foolish concept of revelation of Christ's body that they begrudge the true church a true revelation. And then, nevertheless, the ecumenical drama will be brought to its final act this way. And then the word democracy, although it contains the concept of people, is watered down to people's democracy. But who still knows what that is? Nevertheless, it leads the ecumenical drama to its last act. And then the teaching of the scriptures is abandoned more and more in the fundamental doctrine about the relationship between authority and freedom. The result is that, even with the approval of statesmen who were brought up in the church, the sovereignty of God-given authority in the state is surrendered, first in part, but eventually in toto. And then nothing is left to remind us of a royal house, except an administrative apparatus, with dear memories of the past, as part of the federal world state to be. The king in the state, then, becomes the governor of a constituent part of the federation. There's another footnote here. Around 1950, the debate of federalism revealed that there were distressingly deep rifts in the Dutch nation. Frequently, the debate centered on the vestigial powers that would be left to the sovereign of the Netherlands in a federal Europe. It was conceivable that the House of Orange, with its rich and glorious history of over 400 years, would be left without any authority. Translator. And concerning authority in the church, the basis is not sought in Christ's kingship as known from his own word, but in religious autarky and ecclesiastical pretentiousness. What this means, basically, is a transfer of the idea of people's sovereignty to the sphere of what pretends to be church. Nevertheless, in this manner also, the ecumenical drama is accelerated into its final act. The name of Christ is mentioned, but any further confessional examination of the name of Christ or of the name Christian is forbidden. The present federalism in world politics, also in church polity and the church politics, means a rapid revolution under the pretext of a thoughtful reformation. We are in the thick of it already. It boils down to this, that states and churches allow themselves to be put on a par and incorporated into one great corpus humanum, a body of humanistically conceived world state and world church. That world church is something different from a worldwide confederation of churches. The one is already inclined to the other. Soon the one will support the other and will associate with the other. And the so-called natural law will exploit the doctrine of the two states from Augustine's badly managed inheritance in order to reach the final goal, the identification of the heavenly state with the secular state. The misapprehension of Augustine's final intent will make them say, self-love will cause people to despise a transcendent God. Humanity will become a God unto itself. And love towards this God would place the individual over against his self-made God. Thus the individual will eventually submit freely and religiously to the exponent of world state and world church, the anti-Christian Führer, the first brother of all people. And at that, the ecumenical movement, which has completely freed itself from the confession of God, the transcendent one, and of Jesus Christ, the mediator and guarantor of the covenant of grace, has reached its goal. The beast will have seduced all the nations, and the ecumenical Pentecost movement will be completely contradicted in an ecumenical counter-movement. Therefore, your second ecumenical task is to preserve the ecumenical Pentecostal movement, guided by a clearly understood Word of God, in a maintained confession of the Christian Church on the basis of apostles and prophets. Your task is to calmly allow yourself to be known by and in a burning love for your church, with her firmly bound and confessionally prefaced membership book, which nevertheless always has room for new pages to be inserted. In that church you have to oppose the present humanistic ecumenical movement to its face. In other words, you must love your church as God's visible, legitimate congregation, and allow, and then also command, the expansion only to the pure church. Seek expansion for the Word of God. That is, never run away from your place. Do not hanker after a place different from the one where God has placed you, a helper in your circle, a girlfriend to your boyfriend, a wife to your husband, a mother to your child, and above all, a member of your church. Do not be enticed away by the mere magic formula, ecumenical, and never believe the story that the dividing line runs between ecumenical conviction on the one hand and partisan conviction on the other. For this is not the dividing line, and you should never venture into conviction ethics. The dividing line lies elsewhere. It lies between ecumenical love for God and ecumenical infatuation with man, between an ecumenical road to the right and the ecumenical goad to the left, between military service in the ecumenical army of the Christ King assigned to us by the Spirit of Pentecost and puppet service in the ecumenical legion of the beast disguised as God. Perhaps, let me end with this, perhaps some people think, in or outside this hall, that my speech today had a new sound, that it represents a retaliatory response to happenings of late. There's a footnote here. Schilder is referring here to the liberation of the church and its aftermath in 1944. But they are mistaken, for your league, under your selfsame president, this speaker, as early as 1934, delivered an address about two Priscillas, known from church history. Allow me to close by reading a few literal quotations from it, for then you will know that I am only giving you an old story. The first Priscilla waits for Christ and prepares for the day of days. Yes, prepares for that day, for her part, by serving Christ, by doing here and now, that is, in the time and in the place God has appointed for her, what the law of love asks of her. However, Priscilla, too, calls ever more nervously, Maranatha, Maranatha. She goes to the place where the Lord is supposed to appear, but does not see him as he gathers his sheep in his work as office bearer in the church. Priscilla, too, tears the church away from the place which God has reserved for her. Priscilla Van, however, knows all about going into the desert with the persecuted church because of the name of Christ. And whereas Priscilla too projects the church into the sky and makes the believers peer into the sky for a new cloud chariot for Christ triumphant, Priscilla Van is the woman who has both feet on the ground of reality and therein waits on the salvation of the Lord. Priscilla too turns the clock back, but Priscilla Van spends her hours well on simple womanly chores every day. And thus she, who served the saints and God's missionary Paul, allowed the clock to continue quietly, the clock of revelation history and of missionary history. Let us close here. A few years ago we heard a lot about a movement, the Dutch Nazi movement, or NSB in Dutch. It passed around passwords, but not the word. Paroles, but no confession. Remember that the kingdom of heaven comes with power, but only in the unity of confession. Join yourselves as Catholic girls of the Netherlands under your ecumenical shepherd. He comes to judge the people in righteousness and equity. His spirit has already been working for 19 centuries, ripening the grapes in the vineyards of the ecumen. As his laborers, black but lovely, hoe the path of his vineyard, and catch for him the foxes which ruin the vineyard.